Well, bless the Lord. Amen. Take your Bible and go to the book of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. Thank you, Marlissa, for sharing with us, orchestra, choir. And look forward to hearing them week by week and all the good work they're doing. I had a lot of new guests, members last Wednesday night. If you think about joining them in this choir roundup time, you be there Wednesday night. Last week, we spoke to the men. We continue that this week and next, leading up to our Proclaim weekend. Men, we got to lead the way. And so I want to encourage you that you help us in leading out. In the end of this month, here just 10 days away, really, January 24, 25, and 26, a week from this Friday, we have Proclaim weekend on our schedule. I had some folks ask me yesterday, said, Pastor, what is that? I said, well, you grew up in the church? They said, I did. I said, you ever been to a revival? And they said, yeah. I said, that's what this is, all right? They said, oh, well, I understand what that is. Everybody comes on Friday night. Jeff Strucker is going to be with us, 6:30, and Scott Dawson, our guest evangelist, those two men will be here. Our choir and orchestra will be singing. I want you to invite your friends to come. It's an evangelistic night. It's an outreach night. And Jeff Strucker from Black Hawk Down, you'll hear more about him, marvelous testimony, and we're emphasizing military. Saturday night is family night. We're going to have a family meal time over in the Rock beginning 5 o'clock, and then 6:30 we'll have service right here in the worship center. I've asked Chloe Chanel to be one of our guest singers that night, little 12-year-old, just finished up at the Grand Ole Opry last week and been on America's Got Talent, and you've seen her all over the paper, and she's going to sing a couple of songs for us that night. Others that'll be here. Then Sunday morning, be our regular schedule, 9:30, 11 o'clock worship, 8 o'clock, 9:30 small group, and then 5:30 on Sunday night. And Leah Taylor will be our guest singer on Sunday night. She's bringing some guest musicians with her from the church where she serves now. And we'll look forward to them being with us. John be singing with them as well. So you want to come, and Scott Dawson, bring your friends. Men. It'll take men to get this done. Men bringing men. If men will bring men, I'm telling you, we'll get done what we need to do in Proclaim weekend, because men lead the way. Last week, we looked at where are the men. Today, we look at Philip in the Gospel of John. Philip the apostle. Next Sunday, we look at Philip, but Philip the evangelist. There are two Philips in Scripture, one in the Gospel of John, the other in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that Philip the evangelist next Sunday. But this morning, we are looking at Philip the apostle, when a man follows Jesus. We find him for the first time. There are four texts where we find John, and we begin this morning in John 1, 43 through 46. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. The next day, well, that poses a question. What happened the day before? Well, before that, we find that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, had brought him unto the Lord, and they had found the Messiah. So there's some evangelism going on. And now the next day after that, the next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, say those two words aloud with me. He said to Philip, what? What did he say? Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Pensacola? Oh, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's where Jesus was reared. Born in Bethlehem, but now his hometown being Nazareth. Nazareth was a little town. This wasn't a big metropolitan area. It's just, who ever heard of anything coming out of Nazareth? My high school basketball coach told me one time, there was an all-American basketball player from Childersburg, Alabama. He looked at me and he said, has any good thing ever come out of Childersburg? Quoting this text, and we laughed together. Said, I've never heard of that. Well, nobody ever heard of thing coming out of Nazareth. And here, Nathanael, is that what can come out? And what Philip say? Come and see. Just come see for yourself. That's what I want you to do on that Friday night. I want you to find friends. Ask, come and see. Just be here on Friday night. Well, who's this Steve Strucker, Blackhawk? Just come and see. One on Saturday night. Just come and see. You meet a friend to invite them on Sunday morning. I met some people in here this morning, brought some friends. First time they've ever been here. Just come and see. Just be here and be with them and be their friends and see what God might do in their life. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to Philip. He said two words to begin with. Follow me. Most important word there is me. Follow me. He did not say to Philip, come and follow the rules. He didn't say, come follow tradition. He said, come and follow me. Now, don't miss this. In this text, me is not thee. Me is not we. And me is not me. Jesus didn't say, come and follow somebody else. He didn't say, come and be a part of a big group. He didn't say, follow yourself. He said, Philip, follow me. Me. Come, follow me. Do you know that 4 out of 5 Americans, when asked, are you a Christian, respond positively? 4 out of 5. And I can just tell you right now, that's not true. 4 out of 5 people in our country are not Christians. If they are, there's a whole lot of backsliding going on. When asked the question, are you a born-again Christian, 1 out of every 2, 50% will answer yes. I really doubt that statistic. That 1 out of every 2 people in America would be, as John's gospel says, they are born again. Our problem is people don't understand what being born again is. They don't understand what being a Christ follower is. That's the question I've started posing now when I try to introduce people to Christianity, to ask them, not are you a Christian, not are you a church member. I don't even use the word born again now. I just simply ask, are you a Christ follower? Here's the number one answer I get. I used to be. What does that mean? And they say, well, what that means is I used to go to church, but now I don't. Jesus did not say, come and join the church. He said, come and follow me. Are you a Christ follower? Jesus made it pretty plain in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, what he meant about following him when he fleshed this out a little more. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. And then there it is. Follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. Jesus did not say, come and pray a prayer. He did not say, come and be baptized. He did not say, come and join the church. He said, come and follow me. Now, it's good to pray a prayer. It's good to be baptized. Good to join the church. I'd encourage you to do all those things. But I'm telling you, you can pray, you can be baptized, you can join the church and miss being a Christ follower. For anyone wants to come and follow me, let him deny himself, die to self. Take up his cross. That's an implement of death. Let him die to himself and follow after me. That's exactly what Philip did. He said, I die to me, I'm leaving there, and I'm going with you. He was going to accompany Jesus. He was going to travel with Jesus. He was joining Jesus in the way. I want to ask you today, have you ever come to the place where your life is now in the hands of Christ? I am following Jesus. I'm accompanying him. I am with him. I am a Jesus follower. If you are, you're a Christian. If you are, you've been born again. Philip, follow me. What happened when a man follows Jesus? I want to show you 4 things happening in the life of Philip. The first one we'll come down very heavily on, and the other 3 we'll just mention very quickly today. You can flesh them out for yourself because of time constraints, all right? Number 1, what happens when a man follows Jesus? First of all, he loves the lost. I want you to look what happened to Philip. As soon as Jesus said, follow me, Philip did. And Philip, who was from the city of Andrew and Peter, he found Nathanael and he said, we found him, we found him. Come and see. He found Nathanael. It was personal. He said, we found him. That included him. It was biblical. He said, this is the man who brings together all of the law and all of the prophets that we've studied all of our life. Not only was it personal, not only was it biblical, it was urgent. It was urgent. Nathanael, you got to come now. Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. You become a Christ follower, you'll fall in love with non-Christ followers. And you want them to come and see. Dear friends, we have been born to reproduce. We have been born again to reproduce. Dawson Trotman, who is a great disciple maker, who died way too early for my economy, he was but in his 50s. He was the author of the Navigator material. Any of y'all ever use Navigator material? A lot of people, yeah, hands going up everywhere. Navigator material is phenomenal. If you've never listened, you can hear it online. I'd encourage you to put in the word Dawson Trotman, T-R-O-T-M-A-N, Dawson Trotman, and look for the sermon. It's online. You can listen to it or you can print it off as I did a few days ago. Born to reproduce. Born to reproduce. Let me tell you, friends, the reason that God saved you is to take you to heaven, forgive your sin, but he also saved you and he rebirthed you spiritually so that you can reproduce yourself. You are to be sharing the gospel with others and bringing them to follow after Christ. And when a man follows Jesus, first of all, he loves the lost. In that sermon, Dawson Trotman said three things, and he tells us why most of us are not reproducing. I want to show you these. I'll throw them up on the screen for you. Number one, look at this. Dawson said this. Remember, nothing under heaven except three things: sin, immaturity, and lack of communion. Now, he doesn't mean the Lord's Supper. He's talking about your communion with the Lord, your quiet time, and your intimacy with Christ. Remember, nothing under heaven except sin, immaturity, and lack of communion will put you in a position where you cannot reproduce. Let me tell you, friend, if you're saved, you can reproduce. You can introduce people to others. The Lord Jesus who saved you. If you're a saved man or woman, if you're a Christ follower, and you are not reproducing yourself and seeing others come to Christ, it's either sin, immaturity, or lack of your intimacy with the Lord. Now, on the physical side, four-year-old girls don't have babies. Why? They're not mature. But they will grow to the place in their maturation where they can produce and reproduce physically to have children. Let me tell you, friend, in your life, you've been born to reproduce. And the reason we do not reproduce is either sin is in our life, we are so immature that we don't reproduce, for our own lack of intimacy with the Lord and our own communion keeps us from it. Number two, Dawson said in this message, you'll see it if you listen to it. This one's a little longer. But when all things are right between you and the Lord, you got everything right. You got your sin confessed, you're up to date, you're growing, and you're walking in the Spirit. When all things are right between you and the Lord, regardless of how much or how little you know intellectually, you don't have to be smart to lead people to Christ. And from the standpoint of the world, you can be a spiritual parent, and that incidentally may be when you are very young in the Lord. A teenager can reproduce spiritually. I mean, if you're walking in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, you can lead your friends to Christ. You reproduce. But you got to be like Philip. You got to first follow, and then you got to begin to say to others, come and see. Come and see. We found him. He's the one biblically. He's the one personally and urgently. Let me tell you. Liz and I had lunch yesterday. We had a late dinner, late lunch, early dinner. Sweet girl waited our table. And so we found ourselves engaging her. My wife was first. She's right out of the box. I mean, she's bam. What a great, find out she lives. You throw a rock from his church almost and hit where she lives. She lives right out here. She's a student at West Florida. We began to engage her about the gospel. We got back to the car, and my wife says, one thing I like about being almost 60 is you can just talk to anybody, and you don't have to give a rip what they think anymore. I said, well, you've been doing that to me for 30 years. I don't know why you've been writing that. And then I kind of scooted over against the door right quick. And we laughed. And she said, but you know, we've just been passive too long. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, she said, she said, time is short. It's urgent. We got to press the gospel. I said, yes, ma'am. Go get them. That's what we're to be about. You see, if you're following Christ, you're loving the lost. I said you're loving the lost. Trotman gave us a third reason we don't do it. Look at this. Look at this. There it is. I knew it was coming. The gospel spread. Look at this. Don't miss it. The gospel spread to the known world during the first century without radio, without television, or the printing press, because these produced men who were reproducing. The "these" there is not talking about radio, television, printing. The gospel spread to the known world during the first century. What? Because those churches were producing men who were reproducing. I want you to know you can win people to Jesus and you don't even have to have an iPhone. But I got a cool little app right here. It's called The Story. And you click on it, and the gospel's on your phone. And you just slide right through it. And it's a track on your phone. And for the 25-year-old crowd, they love that. For me, I can't have a hard time turning the pages. Following pages are a summary of a true story. It's like many good stories you've heard or read, but the more you read, the more. And you just go right through it. Number one, God created you. How did it all begin? You just walk right through it. It's amazing. But I'm telling you, you don't have to have this. You don't have to have a television. You don't have to have a radio. What you've got to have is the gospel and a heart on fire for the gospel. And when God grows you up, come and see, come and see. The first thing somebody that's a Christ follower, they will love the lost. Now, I've been hearing all this stuff about grandchildren. All right, I got a grandbaby going to be a year old here in just a few weeks. And I hear all this stuff, and I got all my pictures on my phone. You can see her if you want to, and you come to my house this afternoon, and I'll show her to you. But let me tell you, the greatest day in your life is not when you have a grandbaby. I'm telling you, the greatest day in a parent's life is when you have your children. I didn't have nothing to do with that. That's not mine. All Buddy and I do is pay for that, but that's not ours, okay? They don't live at our house. We don't raise them. But let me tell you, the greatest day in my life, outside of when I came to know the Lord Jesus, the day that doctor put my children in my arms. That was mine. My little girl was born. They didn't let me go in the room. When Bennett was born, they made me go in the room. They put me in that gown, all that. I'm not good at that. All right? I mean, I always passed out the first time I went in the hospital to make a pastoral visit. I often tell people now nothing bothers me because I've seen a lot of stuff. I can sit on a dead horse and eat bologna. That doesn't bother me anymore, but I often said that. But, I mean, that's the way it is. But I went in there, and they did the C-section, and there's stuff everywhere. I mean, it ain't good. Just time out. And I'm over here, and they got me robed up. And they said, Pastor, come. I turned around, and I said, oh, man. I said, where is that stool? And I found that. I'm holding that baby under one arm. And they said, just sit down right here. I said, I got to sit down. I'm about to fall down. Wow. But when I looked down in the eyes of those kids, never a day like it. Never. I was made to reproduce. Now, not every family can have children. We know that that's hard and that's difficult, makes Mother's Day a tough. But you understand, we are made because that's the way that the world goes on. Well, let me tell you, spiritually, you know how the church goes on? You were born again to reproduce. Amen. You just got saved for two reasons. Number one, forgive your sin, take you to heaven, reason number one. And number two, to reproduce. It is to win others to Christ. So stop taking up space and sucking up all the air. I mean, get with it. He that follows Christ loves the lost. He loves the lost. He loves the lost. And he lives to see the day when his little boy, his little girl, you see, it was a great day in my life. when my children were born. But I tell you, one of the greater days in my life was when I saw Rachel and I saw Bennett walk down the aisle and say, "Daddy, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to be saved today." And we saw them baptized and following after Christ. Now that's the reason I'm here. Not only physically, but spiritually, to reproduce. Philip, follow me. And the first thing he did is he found old Nathaniel and he said, come and see. On that Friday night, military night, I want you to invite your friends to come and see. On family night, Saturday night of the Proclaim weekend, I want you to invite your friends to come. Bring your whole family. Just tell them, Pastor wants us to bring our whole family. You got family members lost and dying. Tell them to come. We'll have a meal over here at 5 o'clock. We'll feed till 6:30. Come. Sunday morning, bring your friends. When a man follows Jesus, he loves the lost. Now, I told you the next three, I'm just going to name them for you very quickly because I don't have time because you're listening slowly today, all right? Number two is when a man follows Jesus, he loves the hurting. Look in John 6. John 6, we find Philip four times in the Gospels, and I'm going to show you all of them here for just a moment this morning. In John 6, verses 5 through 7, we find the Bible says, John 6, verse 5, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a large crowd was coming, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?'" How are we going to feed all these people, Philip? "This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them." 200 denarii would be 10 months worth of salary. 10 months or whatever you make. That's the denarii, the 200 denarii here. He said, "Lord, we couldn't take what we make in 10 months. Wouldn't be sufficient for everyone to receive just a little." Philip was concerned for the hurting. Let me tell you, when you get saved, you become a Christ follower, you begin to love the hurting. The hurting. Now, Jesus was testing him here. And we know what happened after this. They came up and said, I got a little boy over here, and he's got some fish and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring him here." And Jesus prayed over it. Nothing like the name of Jesus. And he prayed, and they just kept breaking it. People asked, how'd that work? They just kept breaking bread. It is more and more, and there's more fish and more fish. And they fed the 5,000 plus all their family. And when they got done, they took up 12 baskets full. And guess who one of the 12 taking up the baskets? Philip. And I'm telling you, he had a grin on his face. Man, this is more than 200 denarii worth of bread and chips right here. I'm telling you, I mean, this is the deal. When you follow Christ, and you see the hungry, it'll move your heart. If you don't care, I'd check who you follow. Because Jesus sends you after the hurting. When a man follows Jesus, he'll love the lost. When a man follows Jesus, he'll love the hurting. Number three, take your Bible, turn a few more pages over to John's Gospel chapter 12 in verse 20. And when a man follows Jesus, he loves the curious. He loves the curious. Look at this. In John 12, we find Philip one more time, beginning in verse number 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who were from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" These people were just curious. They might not have been even honest. "Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip came and told Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to them, 'The hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" These are the curious. We have the curious all around us. These are people that really don't care. These were folks in Jesus' day that, they'd heard about the man. He fed 5,000 people with fish and chips. I want to go see some of that. They want to see the circus. There are a lot of people who just want to come see the circus. But you love the curious. They may not even be honest, but you love the curious. And here Philip said, "Well, what do we do with them, Andrew? They want to see our Lord. Can they come?" Jesus gave a very hard word. He said, "Unless that grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it'll never reproduce. But if it falls and dies, Goes back to Luke 9 again. If any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, come and follow me. That's a hard word. But Jesus is full of hard words. I mean, this book's full of hard words. I was amazed when our Duck Dynasty buddy, old Phil, now you be very careful hooking up to Phil's fishing boat, all right? He got some theology you got to really be careful about, okay? But thank God for his brashness and his boldness and just calling people to the cross. Some other things he said. I was amazed. People said, well, you know, his words were coarse. Coarse? I'm writing Staples this week. I will write them tomorrow. Coarse? Have you seen the new Staples commercial? With the L gone out of it? I'm fixing to write them. Coarse? You just watch the evening news if you want to see coarse. You want to see coarse? Read this book. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to go to heaven unless he comes through me. Well, that sounds a little narrow-minded, doesn't it? Isn't that a little coarse? There's a lot of coarse stuff in this book. All that religious crowd. He called them a bunch of snakes and thieves. Coarse? They want to come see me? Tell you what, tell them, if they fall like a grain of wheat in the ground and die, then maybe they'll have eternal life. Coarse? Yeah. There's old Philip. He's just out in the field. He said, Lord, they just curious. What do we do with them? I tell you, friend, when you follow Jesus, you'll love the curious. One last thing I want you to see. Not only when you follow Christ will you love the lost, you'll love the hurting, you'll love the curious. Number four, you'll simply love the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Look at this very quickly. John 14, verse 7. John 14, verse 7. Right after Jesus said that famous verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but that he comes through me. Then verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And here's old Philip, fourth time. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Now that sounded good to me, didn't it, you? Well, it wasn't too good. Jesus responded and said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Man, he's kind of rough on old Philip. I thought Philip was being honest. He said, Lord, whatever you say, we're with you. That's not enough, Philip. I want you to understand, the Father, we are one. I am the Father, and the Father is me. Get it in here. Get your theology right now, Philip. And then he looks at him in verse 12, and he said, Philip, just a little insight. If you really believe, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And this has to just be to Philip, earth-shaking. Greater things? How in the world are we going to do greater things than you? And Jesus said, ask whatever you will in my name. It'll be done for you. You don't know how we do as the church greater things than Jesus did when he was on earth? We intercede. That's why we had 100 days of prayer. That's why you need to learn to be a prayer warrior. Because, see, Jesus, when he was here, he was confined to one locale. But we're not confined to one locale. We pray now, and boom, we're around the world. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of intercession is around the world. You can do greater things, or mightier things, than even the Lord could do when he was here on earth in the flesh, if you learn to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What happens when a man follows Jesus? He loves the Lord and he begins to pray and cry out unto him. Philip, follow me. I was in Texas a few weeks ago doing a wedding. And down the aisle came the beautiful bride, tall and thin and elegant and gorgeous, and waiting Was this 6'2", thin, muscular, wonderful young man, a school teacher, waiting on this young lady? They're both runners, like Ryan. They run marathons. As a matter of fact, the day of the wedding, they ran that morning. I said, "You two are both crazy." He said, "I was a little stressful today. I just had to go run 10 miles. I said, "God help his soul." Oh, they're runners. And so I chose a text out of Corinthians about running the race. And how we run and not everyone receives the crown, but we all run to win. But one wins the crown. And I said, when you run the race together, I want you to run to win. Three things about a race. Every race has a beginning. Every race has a course. Every race has a finish line. I said to that young couple, and I say to you, you must begin the race. They were starting the race when they said, "I do." You begin the race with Christ when you say, "Lord, I do. I follow you." You begin the race. Then you run the course. Some uphill, some downhill, sometimes flat, sometimes dry, sometimes hot. But you run the course. And when you run with Christ, there'll be days that are high and days that are low, days that are uphill, days that are downhill. There'll be days of death and days of life, days of joy and days of sadness. But you run the race. And then there is a glorious finish. As the song 10,000 Reasons said, when I come to the end, breathe my last, there'll still be 10,000 reasons to bless His name. You'll finish, and finish well, stretching for the line. You're looking at a non-track participant. I was never a runner, but you had to run at our school to play other sports. So I had to run. And they could not find an event for me. From here to the front pew, when I was 18, I was quick as a cat. That helped me as a high school quarterback and as a point guard later on in college. But to run 50 yards, half the cheerleading squad could meet me to the 50 yards. I will never forget the first day they drove me out there and said, "Oh, you got to run 100 yards. I said, "What do you do?" They said, "We have to start. You have to start correctly." I said, "How do you do that?" They said, "Well, take this little shovel and make a little hole, and I'll put my foot back here." We didn't have any starting blocks at Pisgah High School, all right? You just put a foot there for somebody to start you on. Remember that, don't you, Mr. Lake? You put your foot back here, and then you get down. And I said, "Well, now what do you do?" They said, "We'll take your hands, you put it out like this, and then you get down." They put me in the awfulest position I've ever seen in my life. I said, "If I ever get down there, I'll never go that." I said, "I'll just crash and burn." I said, "Just try it." So I got on a foot, and now here we go, and I heard these words, "On your mark, get set." I looked around, and everybody's tail came up. And then I thought they shot me right there. But you know, after you practice a while, It launches you as you begin. And you see, some of you are not running the race. You want to know why? You've never started. Some of you are going to get to the end, and you're not going to finish well in heaven a lot, but you want to know why? You've never started. So, "Well, preacher, for me to go down there and pray, that's just odd." Let me tell you, beginning is always odd. taking the first step is vital. Philip, follow me. What was his first step? I can tell you this. This morning, the line begins here. You step out and Jesus said, if you deny me publicly, I deny you in heaven. But if you'll come, I'm telling you, he'll receive you. And you begin the race. You start. Then you take another step. You're baptized. You take another step. You learn to read the word. You take another step. You learn to fellowship in a small group. You take another step and you're learning to pray. You take another step and before you know it, you're going to be introducing your friends to Christ. They preach, I'm not very mature. Remember what Dawson said. You do not have to be intellectually smart, nor do you have to be chronologically old to take those steps in maturation so that you say to a Nathaniel, come. And say, but you'll never do that till you take the first step. I never ran a race to win. No, I couldn't win nothing. I have one scar of track. It's right here on my left hand. I have a deep scar in the palm of my left hand. I fell on an open Coca-Cola bottle. Just cut, broken open. Sliced my hand open during a track meet. That's the only trophy I got. But I'm telling you, that's not the most important race I'm running. I don't know where you are today, but I'm telling you, you need to begin. Some of you need to begin today. You need to start today. You need to get up out of your seat. We sing this song and come right here today to begin. You don't need to wait to proclaim weekend. You need to come today and begin. I start. Follow Jesus. For some of you, you said, Pastor, I've done that, but I've never been baptized, and you need to come. You need to take that next step. Some of you say, well, I've never joined a church. Then if you've trusted Christ, you ought to come do that. You ought to take the next step. Some of you would say, like that young girl told my wife last night, I used to follow Jesus. Some of you need to come home. You need to relaunch your life. And you need to follow him. He didn't say follow the rules. He didn't say follow the crowd. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Are you a follower? The line starts right here. Let's stand together all over this room. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself today. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your call. Press it to our heart and bring people to the starting line, I pray today.